You turn with me to Luke chapter 8 as we pick up where we left off last week. Last week we heard that small portion about the women following Jesus, a small portion of chapter 8, yet that's so significant in those first three verses. But now we move on to the parable of the sower, verses 4 through 15. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 8, beginning at verse 4. Let us hear God's Word. "And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to Him, He said in a parable, 'A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. And for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience.' So far, the reading of God's holy word." Loved ones, there are many things that we do on a regular basis that can be very dangerous if we don't pay careful attention to what we're doing. Daily activities that require our attention. Driving a car is a perfect example. I was explaining even to my son as we drove over here the proper distance that you're supposed to have. That I'm not sure anybody actually follows anymore. Between a car in front of you and behind you. It can be very dangerous if we're not paying careful attention, if we're too distracted, or if we're too sleepy, or if we're negligent as we're driving around on the freeway or in traffic. We can be killed. It's a dangerous activity that we daily engage in. In fact, statistics say that there's a far greater chance of being seriously injured or killed every time you get into a car, far more than any time you board an airplane. And yet most of us still drive our cars each day. Most of us still engage in this activity because we recognize that the key is paying careful attention to what we're doing. And it's that way for many things that we do on a regular basis, whether cutting vegetables with a sharp knife or walking down a long flight of stairs or riding a bicycle. But there's something that most of us do on a regular basis that's far more dangerous than any of those things. Something to which our failure to pay attention is deadly to the soul. And conversely, paying careful attention to this activity carries the promise of life. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the thing we're doing right now: hearing God's Word. Going to church can be very dangerous. In fact, going to church is without question the most dangerous thing we do. If we harden our hearts to the Word of God, make no mistake about it, it is deadly, lethal to the soul. And yet it's also the most important thing we do, the greatest thing we do, because nothing other than receiving from God and His Word can produce life in our hearts. Worshiping The living God is without question the most vital thing we do in all of life. Make no mistake about it. If you become a senator or the president of the United States, nothing you ever do, even in that office, will be as important as worshiping the living God on Sunday. Meeting with Him on His terms. Worshiping Him in the way He has commanded. Receiving from Him in His word and sacraments. That is the most important and vital activity we will ever participate in this side of glory. Because it's only hearing God speak to us and the proclamation of His Word, that's the only thing that possesses the power to create and sustain our faith, to renew our minds with a living hope, and to produce real love for God and neighbor. Only that has the potential of doing it. But if we don't receive that Word with true faith, that same Word will actually harden our hearts and produce death in us. That's where it can be a little bit dangerous. Do we hear and receive with true faith? Or are we so distracted, or so superficial, or so indifferent, or so hardened to the Word of God that we're not hearing it at all? That's what this parable is all about. Hearing God's Word. Through this little story about a sower throwing his seed out on four different types of soil, Jesus was revealing a very powerful truth about the kingdom of God. Life will be produced in those who hear and receive His Word with true faith, but for those who are hardened in heart or distracted by the cares of the world or hearing the Word of God superficially, it will produce death. And this is why going to church on Sunday to hear the Word of God can actually be very dangerous if we don't pay attention to how we hear. So we want to think about that, because as this parable was going out by Jesus, as He told it to the crowds, it was actually at that very moment softening the hearts of some and simultaneously hardening the hearts of others. And make no mistake about it, loved ones, as the Word is going out right now, you don't stand in authority over it. It stands in authority over you. You don't evaluate it. Which is why we need to be careful how we evaluate sermons. The Word of God, as it is preached, evaluates you. And as the Word of God goes out, make no mistake about it, it is not neutral. It is not dormant. It is doing something in every person here, either softening the heart or hardening the heart. That's what the Word of God does. That's what this parable is all about. And it's why we need to pay careful attention to what Jesus is saying here and have ears to hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's think about what He says with these four soils. There's four soils mentioned. The first one is a hardened soil. There's a hardened soil. Luke says there's a great crowd was gathering in verse 4, and people came from town after town. By this point in Luke's documentary, Jesus' ministry is quite known and to some degree popular. People are flocking from all over Judea to come and listen to Him. And He speaks to the crowd, not all warm and affirming words. As the congregation gathers, as the people gather, He speaks to them a parable. A parable that had an image that was very common to His contemporary audience. In an agrarian society, it was normal, quite normal, to see a farmer in late fall or early winter walking along in a field with a big burlap sack around his shoulder, filled with seed. And he would dig his hand into that seed and throw the seed out indiscriminately, almost having sort of a rhythmic motion with his hand back and forth, the seed went everywhere. It'd be thrown all over the field with hopes that some of it would land on some good soil and produce a crop. But in those Palestinian fields in the first century, like many places even today, there would often be these long and windy paths inside the field, sometimes dividing one farmer's field from another. And that path would be very hard. It would be almost like cement, beaten down after years of foot traffic and hoofs from donkeys and horses. And the seed that would land on those paths really had no chance of penetrating the soil at all. It would just kind of bounce. And, you know, if you've ever put seed on your lawn with one of those things like this and you see some of it go onto the sidewalk, it just kind of bounces. It has no chance of producing anything, really. That's about what these paths were like. And when the disciples asked Jesus, you know, what his parable meant, because his parable was code, basically, which we'll talk about more here in a minute, he says that, well, the hardened soil, the path that some of the seed landed on in his parable, is like when a person hears the word of God with a hard and indifferent heart toward the word. The sower is Christ. Always is. The seed is the word of God. And the hardened soil is a hardened heart which the word never penetrates. It never gets down. And this is why, as we know, sometimes people can hear the gospel many times in their life, and there's no response. Some of us know who've been Christians for a while. We've had loved ones that we pray for, we bring to church, we bring them to a place to hear the gospel, we explain the gospel, and they just, nothing. Nothing. And we wonder why sometimes. Sometimes we can be quite sad, even frustrated, witnessing to someone for years and seeing no response. Seeing a person remain indifferent to the greatest news in the world. Well, the problem isn't with the word, you see, or with the way it was presented. The problem is with the hardened heart. And we need to remember that because, see, sometimes even as Reformed people who know the sovereignty of God, I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, if we could just get R.C. Sproul to speak to them. Loved ones, the Lord Jesus Christ preached. God in human flesh preached. The Apostle Paul preached. And there were people who were unresponsive. It's not your favorite conference preacher who's going to do the job. The gospel is going to do the job. The gospel. But when the gospel is met by an unrepentant, unbelieving, indifferent heart, the gospel almost bounces off of it. But wait a minute, I thought it was the power of God unto salvation. Yes, to everyone who believes, Paul says in Romans 1:16. Requires a work of the Spirit. That's how hardened, how deaf we are in our sin. And we need to remember that as we are witnessing to someone, as we are bringing arguments to someone, it's good to give good reason for the things that we believe, the reasons for believing in the resurrection of Christ, the reasons for believing in the authority of Scripture. The reasons, because we do have a faith with the mind, an intellectual faith, not some blind leap in the dark. There are reasonable facts. Truths, reasons we believe these things, but it still takes a work of the Spirit to open the heart. Apart from the Spirit, you will never argue or debate somebody into the kingdom of God. It takes a work of the Spirit because they have a hardened heart that is deaf to the message. And not only that, but as Jesus says about the birds, Satan comes as an opponent. Snatch the seed away. Why? Because Satan is constantly working against everyone who hears the word. And we need to remember that. When you find yourself getting into an argument, maybe, in your family on Sunday morning. And you find yourself even saying, I don't even feel like going to church. Satan's working against you. Satan's working against you even now. Satan's even saying, just check your email real quick on your iPad or your iPhone. Be distracted a little. Satan doesn't want us to hear the word of God, loved ones. And we need to remember that. The power is in the gospel. But it takes a work of the Spirit to cause the sinner to believe. And that's why we need to pray that the Lord gives people ears to hear the message. And we need to pray that God will give us ears. Give us ears, Lord, to hear, to receive, to not be hard, to not be indifferent, to not be so unpenetrating in our hardened defenses, but to receive what God says. There's a hardened soil. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And there's a shallow soil. That's the next one. A shallow soil. Like seed that fell on the hardened paths. Well, this too is also a problem for farmers in those days. In many places throughout Palestine, there were parts of the soil that would just be shallow. It would only go down a few inches, and then it would be met by a very hard bedrock that a seed couldn't possibly penetrate. So it would germinate for a little while in those few inches of soil, and it would even sprout up. But once the sun comes out in the desert that Palestine is, it would die away because it doesn't have a deep root. The roots would begin to go this way everywhere. People knew this. They understood this kind of agrarian speech in Jesus' day. Maybe not so much for us, where we think that everything comes from the grocery store. But in those days, they understood that. And something similar happens, Jesus says, to people who are many people who hear the gospel. Jesus says in verse 13 that the ones on the rock, that is the shallow soil, the rocky soil, are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. Notice that. They're different than the others. They're not indifferent. They receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. Believe for a while. What does that mean? Some of us have known the horrific experience, the terrible experience of seeing someone who has professed faith in Jesus Christ fall away. I've had friends with whom I went to seminary who have since fallen away from the faith and now say, I don't believe there is a God. Another one who has gone to Rome and denies justification, sola fide, and the authority of Scripture over the magisterium. From someone I was trained with side by side, someone who pastored a Reformed church. I've had a friend who was a missionary. Someone I spent many days with speaking theology with and talking about the Bible and even witnessing to unbelievers with, who later in life went down a spiral of sin, fell away, denied the faith, said, I no longer believe, and committed suicide. And we hear things like that. Or even worse, we see a grieving parent who has catechized their child faithfully and watched that child walk away. And we say, how? How can that be? How can that be? You know, our tendency sometimes is to be self-righteous, critical, and say, well, they must have done something. They must have done something wrong. Something must have went wrong. Loved ones. The parents might have done everything they were supposed to. The school might have trained exactly the way they were supposed to. But what's happened, and we pray it isn't so for the person who is still alive and demonstrating this. But what Jesus tells us is that there are some that will give an evidence of faith initially, like that sprouted up root that shoots up and it looks like it's going to bring a good crop, but it doesn't go down deep. And it falls and it dies. It apostatizes. What seemed to be true faith in Jesus Christ was only a brief emotional or intellectual experience. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews is speaking about in Hebrews 6. If you want to turn there, we heard it earlier in the reading of the law. One of those great warnings, there are several in the book of Hebrews, all of which are ultimately saying the same thing. The one in chapter 2, the one in chapters 3 and 4, this one, and then of course the great one in chapter 10. But here in chapter 6, notice verses 4 and 5. For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. These are people who had once been enlightened. And the adverb there, once, it points to a decisively unique occurrence in their life. In fact, everything here in this list is conditioned by this adverb, once. There has been some change in their life. There's been some change in their thinking. They've been enlightened and most likely baptized. In fact, by the second century of the church, it was common to use the verb for enlightened to refer to baptism. And the point is that something definitive has taken place in the life of this person. And notice what else? They've tasted the heavenly gift. Probably a reference to the Lord's Supper, communing, which is a gift from heaven and to be tasted and experienced by faith. And they've shared in the Holy Spirit. The verb here speaks of participating in the Holy Spirit. For without the Holy Spirit, no one can say that Jesus is Lord. In other words, they've experienced some measure of the Holy Spirit's activity, but whatever it was, it was something short of regeneration. You know, we think of people like Judas, who was among the 12, who went out and performed miracles. We think of someone like Simon the Sorcerer in the book of Acts. We think of the Lord's warning in His Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and cast out many demons in Your name and do many mighty works in Your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And also they have tasted the goodness of the Word of God. That's what I really want you to notice. They've experienced a deep interest in the gospel. At least it seemed as though they did. They had a personal love for the Word of God. And in some cases, they even brought the gospel to other people. And for those of us who have had that sad, sad experience of knowing someone who has once professed and maybe even proclaimed the gospel and then yet walk away, we say, how? How did it happen? How could this be? But we have to understand that it's not that they lost their salvation. This is something short of believing and trusting Christ. It's possible to be a member of the covenant community outwardly and to look like a living member, yet never embrace the promises with a believing heart. Faith is the key. Faith is the key. We cannot see what goes on in the heart, and we should never pretend to. Oh, we're so good at pretending that we have omniscience. But we can't tell. Only God can. Christ tells us in His parable here of the soils that sin will often receive the Word for the wrong reasons, and it will be very deceptive. Perhaps the person came to faith in Christ because they thought Jesus would fix their problems. Or they came professing faith to please their parents or to fit in with their family. Or they came looking for a new experience. They thought maybe Christianity would give me the purpose that I need in life. A transformed life. All of that. But the seed died because it was not deep. It was not cared for. It was not nurtured. It was in superficial and shallow soil. Think of all the people in the evangelistic crusades who make their way out into the field, thousands of them, and yet later fall away. Feelings alone are not sufficient. And that's also why we shouldn't ever base the assurance of our salvation or how well we know that we are saved on the basis of our emotions. Feelings are not sufficient. What we need is a firm grasp of the realities of Christ's saving work and how all the Scriptures testify of Him. The only faith that endures is one that is based on who Jesus is and what He has done, and not one that is based on how we happen to feel or what we prefer. Remember, it's not the greatness of your faith that matters, but the endurance of your faith. The endurance of your faith. And that's why God has given us, you see, the ministry of the Word. That's the whole point. So that we will continue to be nurtured. So that seed will continue to be watered. Not just planted and that's it, but watered and cultivated. Just as you know when you try to grow tomatoes in your backyard. There needs to be attention. And there needs to be attention to the seed that has been placed in your heart. Which is why we have Word and Sacrament. You see, loved ones, make no mistake about it. Good hearing is just as important as good preaching. There has to be a sort of dance between what is preached and what is heard. Good hearing is important. That's why Jesus says, let he who has ears to hear, hear. And it's why we need to continue to learn the Christian faith and be catechized. Not so that we can get all the answers right on the test. And not so that we can say, well, I know what I am. I'm defined by what I'm not. Not one of those. No, so that we will have deep roots of faith. That's the point of learning theology, of book clubs, of catechism, and most importantly, hearing the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God. Something that will only become more and more of a novelty in our technologically driven culture that is sapping the attention span from us all. Let he who has ears to hear, hear. Superficial hearing will not lead to spiritual understanding. So there's a hardened soil, there's a shallow soil, and there's a thorny soil. If the second type of soil had the problem of being able to endure suffering. It couldn't endure because it was just shallow and then it just falls away after a while. The third type of soil had the problem of being more concerned about the things of the world so that they never mature. Verse 14, and as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Just as seed can be, you know, choked out by thorns and weeds, just as your lawn can be overtaken by that crabgrass if you don't care for it, well, so too can the Word be choked by the heart that is so distracted by the things of the world and divided in its allegiance between what is temporal and what is eternal that the Word simply gets pushed aside. J.C. Ryle said it very well, that Anglican in the 19th century, the things of this life, he said, form one of the greatest dangers which beset a Christian's path. The money, the pleasures, the daily business of the world are so many traps to catch souls. Thousands of things, listen, which in themselves are innocent, become, when followed to excess, little better than soul poisons and helps to hell. Open sin is not the only thing that ruins souls. In the midst of our families and in the pursuit of our lawful callings, we need to be on our guard. He said that back in the 1800s. Now think of what it's like for us today. We're so distracted. we need to be careful how we hear. Our busyness and the cares of this world and the things that we are so passionate about can sometimes choke out the Word. We need to be on our guard. The temporal things can easily smother every sermon in the life of a person so that he lives and dies a thorny ground hearer. You can come to church every single week. If you don't hear in faith, the same Word that is softening hearts will harden hearts. This is where we have to be careful. And we need to think about how many examples there are in the Bible. We think of Esau, who sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. Or Demas. Remember Demas? Co-laborer of Paul. He's found in some of his epistles, always there with Paul in different places. And at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy, Paul says that he had forsaken him. Demas had forsaken Paul for the love of this present world, and it caused him to leave the mission field. Those are frightening examples. And it should cause us this morning to think and to ask ourselves the self-examining question. Do we seem to give attention to everything except the Word? Are we more careful about the maintenance of our homes, careers, finances, or bodies than we are about the maintenance of our souls? Are we completely distracted by the things of the world, even as we come to hear God speak to us? Oh, loved ones, how we need to unplug and sit and be still and hear with faith. Say, Lord, give me ears. Let me receive Your Word. It stands over me, not I over it. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There is a hardened soil, a shallow soil, a thorny soil, and finally there is a good soil. A good soil. It's not all dark. Jesus says in verse 8 that some of the seed fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. In other words, a massive, fruitful harvest, 100-fold, 100 times. What they expected. And he explains what that means in verse 15, where he says, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So the word goes out to the elect and to the non-elect alike. It lands everywhere. But it's only heard, it's only received ultimately by the former, by the elect, by those whom the Holy Spirit has regenerated and given this new heart that Jesus describes here. They bear fruit with patience. With patience. With perseverance. Notice the difference from the shallow soil, that there's a sudden burst all of a sudden. This is with patience, with perseverance, because fruit bearing in the kingdom of God is not immediate, and we shouldn't expect instantaneous results. It's not a drive-through salvation. It takes time. It's a slow process, this sanctification. It's like farming. Hearing the seed, receiving the seed being watered, the seed and the growth and the fruit being nurtured. It's a lifelong process. And it's not glamorous. You know, the fruit of the kingdom of God, it doesn't appear powerful in the eyes of the world. It doesn't promise wealth or health or happiness in this life. As Paul told the disciples in Lystra, remember that city where he was stoned and had been left for dead and dragged through the city? He returns to Lystra. He doesn't say, well, I'm not going back there. You know, a bunch of liberals. He doesn't say that. He goes marching right back in there and strengthens the souls of the disciples. Not playing that silly culture war game. And saying, it is through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. American Christians don't like verses like that. We want to escape the tribulations. But God says it's through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. Life in the kingdom of God is a life of patience. Patience in tribulation, patience in faith, patience in fruit bearing, which is all the result of patience in hearing the Word. It takes patience to hear the Word. Again, no other time in life probably do we listen to a 30 or 40 minute monologue unless we're in university hearing a lecture. And even then, it's not even always a monologue. But that's the point of this parable. Pay attention to how you hear. Not everyone who heard Jesus' parable that day paid attention to how they heard. In fact, for many in the crowd, Jesus' parable concealed more than it revealed. And that's what all of His parables did. They were not plain speech. They were not little illustrations. They were cryptic messages that could only be understood by those with true faith. Because in the parables, you see, He was pronouncing judgment and covenant curses upon unbelieving Israel. That's why He explained to His disciples in verse 10 that to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that, and here He quotes the prophet Isaiah, seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. It's like those woes that He would pronounce upon Israel. He was invoking covenant curses in His parables, bringing judgment and death to those who don't believe, but at the same time, salvation and life to those who do. And this parable comes to us today in all of its power, and it proclaims judgment upon those who are hardened and indifferent to the Word of God, not by the curses of the Mosaic Covenant, but by the curses of the original covenant of works. It proclaims judgment to those who only want to receive the Word in the most superficial way. It proclaims judgment to those who are too busy for Christ and too preoccupied for the Word. But loved ones, it proclaims salvation, great and rich and abundant salvation to all those who hear in faith, even the weakest faith. The good soil is true faith. Hearing it, the Word, trusting in it, clinging to it, and bearing fruit as a result. And the fruit of that harvest will ultimately be fulfilled, ultimately, in the resurrection, that great harvest to which we are all looking forward to when we join Christ, who is our first fruits of that harvest. So we sing in the hymn, Christ is risen, Christ the first fruits of the holy harvest field, which will all its full abundance at His second coming yield. Then the golden ears of harvest will their heads before Him wave, ripened by His glorious sunshine from the furrows of the grave. That is the harvest, that the seed that's going out and being sown in true faith, in the good soil, is ultimately going to bring. Not just fruit in this life. That fruit in this life is only a foretaste, a prophecy of what is yet to come. The harvest of the resurrection. The harvest that was purchased by Jesus Christ, who, like a seed, was buried in the ground and was brought forth in newness of life. Our sins being laid upon Him, He suffering judgment for us, and rising again from the dead on the third day, guaranteeing this great harvest. And all who trust in Him, even with the weakest faith, will not be put to shame, because even the weakest faith that clings to a great Savior is saving faith. And you too will be raised from the dead and made part of that holy harvest on the last day. So, loved ones, may we look forward to that day with true faith. And may we look forward to it as we hear God's Word. And let us be careful how we hear it. receiving it, not evaluating it and picking at it or trying to stand over it, but receiving it and recognizing that it evaluates us and stands in authority over us and is ultimately the most significant thing we do in all of life. Let us pay attention to how we hear and trust that God will bear fruit in us with patience, all to His glory. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear it, that you would produce that great crop and abundant harvest that even Isaiah prophesied about. Lord, we pray for any among us with a hard and indifferent heart, that by your Spirit who brings forth life from death, you would give ears to that person to hear. True faith. Lord, for those who have a shallow faith, it is merely superficial. Lord, that you would give them true faith. That you would nurture and cultivate the word in their heart. And for those, Lord, who are so preoccupied and distracted that they hear nothing, Lord, have mercy on them. May they call out to you. And may we be encouraged, Father, all of us, by your promise to save sinners, so that all of us, though we may feel distracted or superficial or indifferent or hard, may be assured of your promise that as we call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. Hear our prayer, Lord. Give us ears to hear your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen.